الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقال سبحانه وتعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. فقال سبحانه وتعالى: قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون والذين هم للزكاة فاعلون والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين. فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم الأعدون. والذين هم لأماناتهم وعهدهم راعون والذين هم على صلواتهم يحافظون أولئك هم الوارثون الذين يرثون الفردوس هم فيها خالدون. وقال سبحانه وتعالى في مقام آخر: التائبون العابدون الحامدون السائحون الراكعون الساجدون الآمرون بالمعروف والناهون عن المنكر والحافظون لحدود الله وبشر المؤمنين. Respected ulama, respected elders, my brothers and my sisters and my little ones, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers and sisters, following on from where I had finished, if you can remember that I was making a mention and I was talking about the character of a Muslim, of a believer, and how at one time, how beautiful the character and conduct of a Muslim was. But because of this, his acting upon the teachings of the Quran, and his acting upon the teachings of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but because of this, hundreds and thousands of non-believers embraced Islam and they declared La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, that there is no God worthy of worship, and truly Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And I gave you many examples which bear witness to this fact. And then I began to make a mention of how at one time Muslims were very conscious about non-Muslims and they're embracing Islam. And I gave you an example with regards to this. That Muslims at time were so, at one time were so conscious about the non-Muslims and their embracing Islam, that when Alexandria was conquered in the reign of Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, and Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu was informed that they, the people of Alexandria, were prepared to pay the jizya, the tax, on the condition that the prisoners of war are returned to them. Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, wrote back that we will accept the jizya on the condition, the tax on the condition, that the prisoners are given a choice between Islam and the deen of their people, Christianity. Such was the concern, as I was mentioning, that Ziyad ibn Jud al-Zubaydi relates. فَجَعَلْنَا نَأْتِي بِالرَّجُلْ مِمَّنْ كَانَ فِي أَيْدِينَا ثُمَّ نُخَيِّرْهُ بَيْنَ الْإِسْلَامِ وَالنَّصْرَانِيَّةِ فَإِذَا اخْتَارَ الْإِسْلَامِ كَبَّرْنَا تَكْبِيرَةً هِيَ أَشَدُّ مِنْ تَكْبِيرِنَا هِنَ تُفْتَحُ الْقَرْيَةِ ثُمَّ نَحُوزُهُ إِلَيْنَا وَإِذَا اخْتَارَ النَّصْرَانِيَّةِ نَخَرَتِ النَّصَارَى ثُمَّ حَاذُوهُ إِلَيْهِمْ وَوَضَعْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْجِزْيَةَ وجزعنا من ذلك جزعا شديدا حتى كأنه رجل خرج منا إليه. He relates that we would bring the prisoners one by one. And we would give him a choice between Islam and we would give him a choice between Christianity. If the prisoner chose Islam, out of happiness, we would shout the takbir louder than we would shout the takbir at the time of conquering some town or city. And perchance he chose Christianity. We were so saddened by this, and we felt so bitter and remorse, that it was like as if one of our own has left us and gone today. This is how conscious Muslims were at one time with regards to non-Muslims and their embracing Islam. And today, unfortunately, it's sad to say, that we have no concern whatsoever. I ask, what do we have to offer as Muslims? And I'm not talking about the teachings, because the teachings are as pure as they can be. I'm talking about you and I. What do we have to offer as Muslims? The recent riots? Is that what we have to offer as Muslims? Because this is what Islam teaches, and this is the general behavior of a Muslim. Those that participated in these riots, how they will be able to justify this on the Day of Judgment by Allah, I do not know. And those that were shouting the slogan of jihad while participating in these riots were making a mockery of the deen of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, you may say to me, Mawlana, it was planned, and it was planned right from the top. All the kuffar were in it together. By Allah, I could agree to this. You may say to me that you were provoked. By Allah, I could agree to this also. But one thing I cannot agree with is the manner in which we reacted and which we behaved. Under no circumstance does Islam allow what we did on that night. The kuffar were looking for this. This is what the ploy was. They were looking for this reaction. They were looking for this behavior. We fell in their traps. And we gave them what they were looking for. It was as simple as this. Let us just for a few minutes look at this from an outsider's point of view. Not from a Muslim perspective. Let's say for a second, for argument's sake, a few BNP members were battered. Because they battered a few Asians. And outside it was so fair enough, they started it, and you finished it. But how can one justify burning people's property? Especially people that had nothing to do with it whatsoever. Stealing from them, looting them, and then sending 120 police officers to hospital. By Allah, I am not siding with anybody. No sane human being can justify this. Never mind a Muslim. All we did was damage the image of Islam and the Muslims. We destroyed the very area that we live in. We scared the investors. We burdened ourselves with higher insurances and taxes and so forth. We are a minority living in this country, and we need to realize that when you are a minority and it is not your country, things don't always go your way. Look at Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims when they were in Makkah al-Mukarramah. The kuffar persecuted Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They persecuted the Muslims for around 10 years, day and night. They would verbally abuse Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would call Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a sha'ir. They would call him a sahir. They would call him a kahin. They would call him majnoon. They would accuse him of being a magician. They would accuse him of being insane. They would accuse him of being a poet. They would accuse him of being a soothsayer. They would spit at him. They would throw dirt onto Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's body. They would hit him. They would beat him so much so that on seeing her father's condition, tears would go down the cheeks of Abu Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. And she would say to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to her, إِلَا تَبْكِي فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مَانِيُونَ أَبَاكُ. O Fatima, do not cry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care and look after your father. The words would flow from Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu's lips. And he would say to the kafir, أَتَسْتَلُونَ رَجْلًا أَنْ يَكُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you killing him because he says that my Lord is Allah and that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who could forget the battle of Uhud and how Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's teeth were martyred? Who can forget Taif and how Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned in such a condition that his entire body was covered in blood? Who can forget what the Muslims went through in the shape of Abu Talib, the ghost of Abu Talib, when they lived on leaves and when they saw their own flesh and blood, their own children dying before their very own eyes? Who can forget the likes of Sayyidina Bilal al-Habshi radiallahu ta'ala an, the likes of Sayyidina Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala an, the likes of Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu ta'ala an, and his family? Who can forget the likes of Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu ta'ala an? Who can forget the likes of Sayyidina Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the way the kuffar persecuted them, and the way they were tormented, and the way they were beaten? There were times in which they could not even sit upright because of the beating that they received from the kuffar. And they would fall down unconscious. I asked, how did Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treat these people? The people of Makkah, the kuffar of Makkah, the non-believers of Makkah, when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Makkah al-Mukarramah as a fatih and as a conqueror. Who can remember the word that flowed from the blessed lips of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he entered Makkah al-Mukarramah, opened the book of Allah, and the words that flowed from the lips of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that day were exactly the words that flowed from Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam's lips. لا تصريب عليكم اليوم يغفر الله لكم وارحم الراحمين. There is no reproach on you today, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful and the most kind. This was Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is how he dealt with the kuffar of Makkah when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Makkah al-Mukarramah as a fatih. And look at the way that we behaved, and look at the way what we did on that night. By Allah, I am not conveying this message, and I will never convey this message that you let them walk all over you. By Allah, I will never convey this message. What I'm saying is that when you live as minorities in a country, the way you tackle the problems is that you learn the system of that particular country. You learn the ways of that particular country. You learn the way they work. You learn their laws. You master their laws, and then you beat them in their own game. This is what I'm saying. This is how to tackle problems when living as a minority. And at the same time, I'd like to mention here that those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, the Muslim barristers and the Muslim lawyers that know the law really well, My request to them is that many of our Muslim brothers that participated in their riots were done unjustly, and that they were punished in a very harsh manner. And those Muslim brothers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed should look into this to help their Muslim brothers. As some of them, just for throwing one stone, they were imprisoned over 4 years. Yet people who commit bigger crimes in this country are not punished as they were punished. This is not the way to react, by burning people's properties and by stealing from them and by looting them. This is not even permissible at the time of war. When you are at war against the kuffar, this was the wasiyah of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the instructions that he gave to the Muslim army when Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu sent them to Sham, sent them to Syria. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to them, لَا تَخُونُوا وَلَا تَغْدِرُوا وَلَا تَغُلُّوا وَلَا تُمَثِّلُوا وَلَا تَغْطُلُوا أَطْفَالًا وَلَا شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا وَلَا إِمْرَأَةً ولا تعقر نخلا ولا تقطع شجرة. سيدنا أبو بكر رضي الله تعالى عنه instructed the Muslim army, لا تخونوا ولا تغدروا, that you will not deceive, and at the same time ولا تمثلوا ولا تقتلوا أولادا ولا شيخا كبيرا ولا امرأة, that you will not mutilate, or nor will you kill any children, nor will you kill any old men, and nor will you kill any women. You will not cause devastation in the land of the enemy by cutting down trees, or by killing animals, or by burning houses. These are the teachings of Islam at the time of war. In Islam, it is not even permissible to give taklif to animals and to give pain to animals, even at the time of slaughtering. Such are the beautiful teachings of our deen, the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we Muslims have been ordered to sharpen our knives at the time of slaughtering so that the pain is minimal. I ask, if these are the teachings of Islam, the teachings of the Quran, the teachings of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with regards to animals, that at the time of slaughtering the animals, we are ordered to sharpen our knives so that the taklif and the pain is minimal, I ask, if these are the teachings of Islam with regards to animals, then where would it be permissible to give taklif and to bring pain to human beings? People seem to forget, and people think that it is only haram and forbidden to give taklif to a Muslim. My brothers and sisters, remember, it is haram to give taklif to a kafir when at peace, when in halati aman, just like it is haram to give taklif to a Muslim, just like it is haram to give taklif to a believer. At this moment in time, the Islam and the Muslims worldwide are going through a very difficult period. All the powers of kufr have united to give the Muslims a hard time, just like Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said they would. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَيُوشِكُوا أَن تَدَعَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأُمَمْ كَمَا تَدَعَ الْآخِلَةُ إِلَىٰ قَطْأَتِهَا. فَقَالَ قَائِلٌ وَمِنْ قِلَّةٍ نَحْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ. قَالَ النَّبِيُّ سَلَّى عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ كَثِيرٌ وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُثَاءٌ كَغُثَاءِ السَّيْلِ وَلَيَنْزِعَنَّ اللَّهُ مِنْ صُدُورِ عَدُوِّكُمُ الْمَحَابَةَ وَلَيَقْذِفَنَّ فِي قُلُوبِكُمُ الْوَحْنَ. قَالُوا وَمَا الْوَحْنُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حب الدنيا وكراهية الموت. This is exactly what is happening. So it's like Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم prophesied 1400 years ago that all the nations of kufr will go against you and they will beat you. And we are seeing this. We look in Bosnia, what do we find? We find Muslims that are being oppressed. We find children slaughtered before their mother's eyes. We found sisters raped. We found mothers crying. The Quran, the Book of Allah, was dishonored. We look in Chechnya, what do we find? We find exactly the same thing yet again. Children slaughtered before their mother's eyes, sisters raped, mothers crying, the Quran dishonored, the Kalima dishonored. We look at Palestine at this moment in time, what do we find? Yet again we find that our Muslim brothers and sisters are being oppressed. We look in Kashmir, yet again, we see exactly the same thing. Our Muslim brothers and sisters are being oppressed. It is the same story in every country on the world. We look in the Muslim countries, yet again, it is the same story, no difference. Muslims are being imprisoned. Why? Because they offer their 5 daily prayers and they beautify their faces with the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because of this, they are being imprisoned and locked away. The media worldwide, whether it's the TV, whether it's the radio, whether it's the newspapers, looks for an opportunity to have a go at Islam and the Muslims. They are creating hatred in the heart of the masses against Islam, painting a very bad picture among the Muslims. Just stay away from these Muslims, they are terrorists. Yet they are the ones that bomb and kill whoever they please without any question and without any reason. You have people insulting Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have people dishonoring the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it continues and it will keep on continuing. The kuffar are using every means possible to have a go at Islam and the Muslims. Now my brothers and sisters, this just hurts. And it hurts, but not as much as what I'm going to relate to you. You may ask why. Why? Because this was expected from the kuffar, the non-believers. They have always been like this, right from the beginning of time, right from the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They've always had a go at Islam, and they will always do this and keep on having a go at Islam. So this is nothing new. The Quran says, جَاءَ الْحَقْ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوكَ. And we know in the light of the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Muslims are going to have the last laugh. And the Haqq will prevail and the Baatil will come to an end. Islam will prevail and the falsehood will come to an end. So this doesn't hurt as much as what I'm about to relate to you. The thing that really hurts is that your own, the people of the deen, the Muslims, themselves have started to have a go at the deen, and they have started to have a go at the Muslims. Now that was just one example. Let me give you another example. I ask, in our area, the area that we live in, the Muslim areas, who sells the drugs in these areas that we live in? And I don't want anyone to take any name. The question I ask is it Muslims that sell the drugs in these Muslim areas? Who lives in this area? How long before our children, Muslim children, become hooked onto these drugs? So this is the scenario. We have Muslims supplying to Muslims, and in the long run, killing Muslims. Is this what is Islam? What Islam is about? I'd like to mention make a few points here. In number one, the thing that surprises me is, how come that every Tom, Dick and Harry seems to know everything relating to drugs? You go into the street, you can ask an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, he'll seem to know about these drugs and where they can be purchased and who's selling them. Yet the police don't seem to know. Yet, the selling of drugs is taking place nearly every street corner. They have the best system in the world, but yet, they still don't seem to know when every Tom, Dick and Harry can tell you where they're being sold. Or is this a policy of turning a blind eye, keeping the drugs in certain areas? Let them kill their own. They're only supplying to their own. We need to ponder over this. Another thing that I'd like to mention here is that in the last few years, a few Muslim brothers have died in such a state that they were intoxicated or on a high taking drugs or even selling them. Chased by the police, they died in accidents. By Allah, I'm not in a position to judge anyone. By Allah, I don't even know what my outcome is going to be. How I am going to die. How my children are going to die. Where these evils are becoming rife. You are afraid for yourself and you are afraid for your children. And I pray to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives us all istiqamah and that we all die with iman and we all die a good death. What I will say is, and the reason I say it is because It has always been brushed under the carpet and nobody ever seems to want to address this issue. These are not good deaths. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will die like you lived and you will be resurrected on the day of judgment exactly the way that you died. And if you died taking drugs, if you died selling drugs, then what becomes of you in the next life? The mind cannot comprehend and words cannot describe. Listen to the lecture that I have delivered on drugs and you will realize what it's all about and what is going to happen in the next world with regards to a person that takes drugs and sells drugs. I would like to relate just one incident which took place not so long ago. This incident is taken from an article written by Abu Umama. And he writes, in this article he writes, and I read this article before you, that he writes, a similar case was narrated to me by a Maulvi Sahib who lived in district Gonda, UP India. There was another man who used to drink wine too. Not only was he a drunkard, but was involved in many other things too. An alimi being living in the village tried to remonstrate with him, read out to him warnings from the Holy Quran. He tried to put the fear of Allah in his heart, but to no avail. He met with an accident one day and died. Now before a post-mortem could be carried out, his relatives managed to whisk his body away. They buried him in the local graveyard. But a few days later the police arrived. They questioned the relatives as to why a post-mortem had not been carried out. Maybe in the eyes of the police or maybe in the eyes of the local law, an accident victim could not be buried without a post-mortem. Whatever. The police decided to examine the body. They dug the grave, but such a foul smell arose from the corpse that no one had the courage to go down and even touch it, let alone bring it out. The odor became stronger and stronger until it spread for miles around. The police were compelled to cordon off the area, for they feared that the fumes would make any person who came near sick. Now when Maulvi Saab came to know that the grave had been dug open and that the corpse lay uncovered, he decided to see for himself the divine admonitions of torture in the grave of such a fasted person. He was stopped by the police 100 yards from the grave. Maulvi Saab begged them for just a glimpse of the corpse, but they wouldn't listen. He kept on insisting till at last they gave in, saying that if he fell ill, he would only have himself to blame. Now Maulana Saab covered his nose tightly and approached the grave. The sight which met his horrified gaze was that it seemed as if someone had cruelly raked the shroud of the dead man's body and it lay crumpled in a heap at his feet. The dead man himself seemed to shrink upwards in abject fear. There were signs of extreme terror on his face too. Furthermore, he no longer faced Qibla as he had done when he had been placed inside the grave. And the revolting stench which was suffocating him was worse than ever before. Now my brothers and sisters, this article that I've read before you, this is exactly in accordance with the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, that on the day of Qiyamah, a drunkard shall rise from his grave in such a state that he will be smelling worse than a decaying corpse. A pitcher of wine shall be hanging around his neck, and in his hand will be a goblet, and the space between his flesh and skin will be full of snakes and scorpions. He shall be wearing shoes of fire, due to which the brain in his skull will be boiling. He shall find his grave a pit amongst the pits of fire, and then he shall be a companion of Fir'aun and Haman in hell. This incident was just a reminder. My brothers and sisters, remember, the sin of selling drugs is far greater than the sin of taking drugs, because when you are taking them, you are only doing harm to yourself. And when you are selling them, you are doing harm to hundreds. This was the second point that I'd like to have mentioned. The third point that I'd like to mention here is that one of the brothers was making a mention that the drug pushers today have started involving our Muslim sisters and started using Muslim sisters to do drop-offs. And these sisters that they are using are portraying a deeny image. They wear headscarves properly and have this deeny image about them, so that nobody will suspect them that they are involved in this kind of evil. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best whether this is true or not, and I pray to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it is not true. But if it turns out to be true, then remember there is nothing that can be lower than this, and there is no sin that can be greater than this. To use the deen to commit major sin. As I've mentioned, whether this is true or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What is certain is that some of us have dropped so low that we are using the deeny image for our cons. There was a woman not so long ago who wore the hijab, and she would cover herself from top and bottom, from top to bottom, and she would make collections knocking on door to door, and she claims that she worked for a very famous Islamic charity. Now the reason, my brothers and sisters, that she wore the hijab was not because she believed that this is what a woman should do, but because nobody will suspect that she is a devious woman. My brothers, when you see a woman like this, who is observing the hijab, obviously you will give her respect because you believe that she is observing the teachings of Allah and His Messenger, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now she was collecting one day, she knocks on a door, and the guy asks on whose behalf she was collecting. She makes a mention of this charity, and he gives her money. Now this guy knew this charity, and he also knew the manager. So when he met him, he asked, surprisingly, since when have you started sending women for collection? The manager replied, we don't send women for collection. Now to cut the story short, next time round, the sister was caught. Look at the image that she was using for her comp. She was using the deen for her comp. This is not just a one-off. Let me give you another example. Very recently, a man with a beard wearing a jubba, he walks in with two sisters. And these sisters are fully covered from head to toe in hijab, niqab. And they walk in a goldsmith shop. And this was well planned, it was professional. And these people were professionals. They come in and say, our jewelry was stolen. And we've made an insurance claim. And the insurance has agreed to pay out £10,000. And we'd like to purchase this jewelry from you. The goldsmith was over the moon. Lottery. He didn't suspect anything, and why should he? Because brothers and sisters seem to be practicing Muslims. In spite of this, he asked for some proof. And they present an insurance letter. He reads the letter, and he rings the telephone number on the letter. Now the person on the other side, he was also in it with them. He picks up the phone. The goldsmith asks him. He verifies everything. The goldsmith, happy that everything seems legit, gives them the jewelry, only to realize after a few days that this was a scam. And these brothers and sisters, in one day, did in 2-3 jewelers like this. Again, they used the image of the deen for their cons, believing that nobody will suspect that they are going to do this while dressed up like this. Is this what Islam and the Muslims are about? These people that are using the deen for their cons need to remember, كَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَشْتَرُونَ بِأَهْدِ اللَّهِ وَإِمَانِهِمْ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا أُولَٰئِكَ لَا خَلَاقَ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَلَا يَنْظُرُ عَلَيْهِمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ. But in the next life that these people have had it, in the Akhirah, Allah will not even speak to them, and on the Day of Judgment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even look at them, and in the next life there is a severe punishment that awaits them. What do we have to offer as Muslims? Look at our streets, and you will find two things on our streets. The first sign of a Muslim area is that you will see filth everywhere. Our streets are littered with rubbish, and we will dump everything on the streets. And this is really surprising, because the council themselves have provided beer bins for everyone. There's a weekly collection. On top of this, I'm sure that you are aware there is a special service in which all you've got to do is make a phone call, and they will come themselves and they will take all the extra rubbish that you have. When all these facilities are provided, how after this the Muslim areas, our streets are littered with rubbish and garbage one cannot understand and the mind cannot comprehend? We have no respect for the area that we live in. Where does this compare with the teachings of Islam and with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It is related that on one occasion, a kafir was the guest of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now this kafir at night, he had stomach problems, and thus he ended up letting it all out on the bed. Come the morning, out of shame, he left very early before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came. Now on the way, he realized that he has left his sword at Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's house. When he returns for his sword, what does he see? He sees the best of creation, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, with his own hands, is washing that bed. The Sahaba are asking, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, why don't you let us do the washing and cleaning? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replies, no, because he was my guest. When he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the kafir, there was no sign of annoyance whatsoever on the face of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke very gently, that you have forgotten your sword. Here, take your sword. When the kafir saw this, and this beautiful character of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is why the Quran says, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. There and then, the kafir recites the kalima, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. But I testify there is no God worthy of worship, and truly Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. and he embraces Islam, then he enters the fold of Islam. When he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on a journey, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in need of relieving himself, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would spend time looking for an appropriate place, just like one spends time looking for an appropriate piece of land when thinking of building a house, just to make sure that nobody will be troubled by this. The second thing that you will see in Muslim areas is, you will see groups of youth standing on street corners. You will see them there in the morning. You will see them there in the afternoon. And you will see them there in the evening, talking, prattling around with one another, swearing, getting a buzz out of swearing. No respect whatsoever for those that pass by. No respect for the Muslim women that want to get to the local shop. Why? Because they're all standing at the corner. Some will be sitting in their cars, music so loud enough that it would shatter the windows. Another car will pull up to the side and they will begin to talk for ages, causing inconvenience to other road users and troubling them. And a white guy then tell them to move or they would bury him alive. Yet Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so conscious, in case, perchance, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave taklif to anybody, that Abdullah bin Abi Bakr relates that on one occasion that a companion of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was riding on his she camel besides Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, when all of a sudden his she camel brushed against Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's she camel and his sandals onto Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's skin, hurting Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a little stick with him in his hand and he touched him on his feet, saying, "Okay, awja'tani fa'akhir anni," that you've hurt me, move back. He says, "Fantaraf." فلما كان من الغد إذا الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يلتمسني قلت هذا والله لما كنت أصبت من رجل الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بالأمس. It is next day Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم was looking for me and I said to myself, I've had it. It is definitely because of the pain and the taklif that I gave to Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم yesterday. It is because of this. Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم wants to see me. It is anyway فجئته وأنا أتوقع. I went to Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم and Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me, إنك قد أصبت رجلي أمس بنعلك فوجعتني فقرأت كدمك بالصوت فدعوتك. That yesterday you hurt me and thus I hit you on your feet, and today I have called you to repay you for what I had done. He says, Nabi فعطاني رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم 80 نعجة بالضربة التي ضربني. He says, Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم gave me 80 sheep in return of that one hit. Now this is how conscious Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم was in circumstances like this. It is best to avoid these types of gathering and standing around street corners and outside shops. But if we are to stand on the streets and participate in these gatherings, then we have to remember the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to this. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْجُلُوسِ فِي الطُّرَقَاتِ. The Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, مَا لَنَا بُدٌّ مِنْ مَجَالِسِنَا نَتَحَدَّثْ فِيهَا. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِذَا أَبَيْتُمْ إِلَّا الْمَجَالِسِ فَأَعْطُوا الطَّرِيقَ حَقَّهُ قَالُوا وَمَا حَقَّ الطَّرِيقَ. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, رَدُّ الْبَصَرُ وَكَفُّ الْأَذَى وَرَدُّ السَّلَامُ وَالْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّحْيُ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, avoid sitting on these pathways. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum asked, Ya Rasulullah, we have no option but to sit and talk. We're used to this. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if that is the case, then fulfill the right of the footpath. They asked Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, okay, what is the right of the path? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the right of the path is that you lower the gaze, and when somebody says salam to you, you reply wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. At the same time, you enjoin good and forbid evil. Our areas, my brothers, could be the best areas. They could be the cleanest areas, and they could become the safest areas if we were to act upon the teachings of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hassan al-Basri says at one time, such was the condition of the Muslims, كِلَكَ أَدْرَكَنَ النَّاسِ وَأَحَدُهُمْ يَدْخُلُ دَارَ أَخِيهِ وَهُوَ غَائِبٌ فَيَرَى الصُّلَّ مَمْلُوءَةً فَاكِهَةً فَيَأْخُذُهَا يَأْكُلُ مِنْهَا وَيَفْرُكُ مِنْهَا بِغَيْرِ إِذْنٍ فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَخُوهُ وَأُخْبِرْ فَرِحَ بِذَلِكَ. There was a time that such was the condition of the Muslims that a brother would enter the house of another Muslim brother when he was not present there in his absence. He would take a basket full of fruit. He would eat from it whatever he liked, and the rest he would distribute amongst the poor on behalf of his Muslim brother. When his Muslim brother was informed of this, his Muslim brother would become very happy at his doing. Again, Muhammad ibn Sirin had a mule which he kept tied in his garden. Anyone that was in need of his mule would come. He would take it without his permission, knowing that Muhammad ibn Sirin wouldn't mind. These were Muslims at one time. I think this would be asking for too much for our area. We don't even know who our neighbors are. And I didn't mention the love we have for our relatives and the love that we have for our neighbors. Yet there was a time, as I mentioned, that the kuffar living in a Muslim neighborhood would embrace Islam because of the akhlaq of the believers. I'm sure you all know who Sahl ibn Abdullah Tustari was. Sahl ibn Abdullah Tustari was a great wali of Allah and a great imam of his time. He had a non-Muslim neighbor. Now the hadith states, and the Hafiz al-Zahbi has related this in his Al-Kabair, that the runner from the neighbor's toilet, which contained urine and everything, would flow into Hazrat Sahal's house. Hazrat Sahal radiallahu ta'ala used to collect this filthy water in a container, and at late at night he would go out and he would throw it away while no one was observing it. And he did this for years until he was on his deathbed. When he was on his deathbed, he called his kafir neighbor of his and told him to come to his house and see what was happening. The neighbor came inside and he saw that the filth from his house flowed into Hazrat Sahal radiallahu ta'ala anhu's house. And Hazrat Sahal said to him, for years I have been collecting this by day and I've been disposing of it by night. And now I'm on my deathbed and I'm dying, and I'm afraid of making your fault known to whomever occupies my house after my death. This is the only reason I have informed you of this and I've told you about this. The Kafir said to Sayyidina Sahal ibn Abdullah, أَيُّهَا الشَّيْخُ أَنْتَ تُعَامِلُنِي بِهَذِهِ الْمُعَامَلَةِ مُنْذُ زَمَنٍ طَوِيلٍ وَأَنَا مُقِيمٌ عَلَى كُفْرِي مُدَّ يَدَكَ وَأَنَا أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. O Shaykh, you have been so considerate of me all this time, and you have been dealing with me in this manner, yet I remained a kafir, an unbeliever. Stretch out your hand. I testify that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. A little later, Hazrat Sahal radiallahu ta'ala anhu had breathed his last. These were the true Muslims, who didn't just act upon one aspect of the deen, they acted upon every aspect of the deen. Aspects with regards to ibadat, aspects with regards to mu'amalat, aspects with regards to akhlaq, aspects with regards to husna mu'ashra. They had an ajeeb character. Once, it is related that somebody swore to Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sayyidina Salman al-Fatih radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied, فَإِنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينِي فَأَنَا شَرُّ مِمَّا تَقُولُ وإن ثقلت موازيني لم يضرني ما تقول. سيدنا سلمان الفارسي رضي الله تعالى عنه replied, if my bad deeds outweigh my good deeds on the day of judgment, then واقعي in reality I am worse than what you have said and the way you've described me. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then what you have said with regards to me cannot harm me. A final example, Ibrahim ibn Adham was left for some jungle. On the way he was met by a soldier, and the soldier asked, أين الأمران? Where is the habitat? Ibrahim ibn Adham rahmatullah alayhi فأشار إلى المقبرة, pointed towards the local graveyard and said that. The soldier asked the same question and yet again for a second time, and then a third time. Ibrahim ibn Adham rahmatullah alayhi points towards the graveyard. The soldier becomes very angry. He beats him and drags him to the village. Now when the soldier was informed that this person that he hit was the great Ibrahim ibn Adham rahmatullah alayhi, he began to ask for forgiveness and apologize. Now, according to the story show, after the incident, Ibrahim ibn Adham rahmatullah alayhi was asked as to why. He said that he was a slave. He replied, he asked me whether I was a slave, and yes, I am a slave of Allah. And when he hit me, I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him Jannah. He was asked, why did you pray for Jannah? For him. When he wronged you and he hit you and he beat you. And he replied, I knew that I will be rewarded because of my patience. It would be unfair, and at the same time, I did not want this, that because of him, I am rewarded by the Almighty Allah, and because of me, he receives sin, and he is punished by the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the character of the believers at one time. Abu Usman al-Haini was once invited for a meal. The person who invites him is this test in him. When he reaches the door, he says to him, I was just joking. Abu Usman al-Haini returns. He calls him for a second time. And yet again when he gets to the door, he says to Abu Usman al-Hili that he was joking, and again he returns. He does this for the third time. Again when he gets to the door, he says to him he's joking. He does it for the fourth time. And yet again, Abu Usman al-Hili comes. And all this time, when this person was playing with him, there was no sign of annoyance whatsoever on his face. After this, the inviter went onto his knees asking forgiveness, saying that I was just testing you how beautiful your character is. My brothers and sisters, this were Muslims at one time. The very Muslim that the Quran describes, they were the people in which you could literally see the verses of the Quran in their daily lives. قد أفلح المؤمنون successful indeed are the believers الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون, those who would offer their five daily prayers with all solemnity and full submissiveness, والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون, and those who would turn away from dirty evil talk at all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden, والذين هم للزكاة فاعلون, and when the time came for them to discharge their zakat, they would discharge their zakat year in, year out. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُودِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ, and at the same time, they would guard their chastity except from their wives and their slaves. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَحْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ, and at the same time, they were faithful to their amanat, all the duties which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ordained, and they were faithful to their covenants. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى صَلَوَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ, and they would strictly guard their five daily prayers. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ, الذين يرثون الفردوس هم فيها خالدون. And they are the ones that are the inheritors who will inherit جنة الفردوس and they will stay inside it forever and ever. I conclude as I began. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us the tawfiq to act upon what has been said. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us the tawfiq to beautify our lives and follow the teachings of the Quran and follow Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sunnah and the ways of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah give us the tawfiq for us to beautify our character in the manner the Quran describes the believers, so that today our character also becomes an inviter to the non-Muslims to Islam, and the non-Muslims living in our areas and those that do not live in our areas, just by looking at Muslims and their dealing and their conduct, they embrace Islam and enter the fold of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me the tawfiq to act upon what I've said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give you the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.